Good morning to all of you. Just welcome, especially if you are here for the first time, or maybe here back from college. Maybe you haven't been here in a little while. We're so glad that you're here. My name is Ken. I'm one of the pastors here at BCEC. So delighted that we can come together in worship. Would you join me in a word of prayer as we spend time in God's Word? Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we have together during this Advent season to remember just a really important event in history when you entered time and space and became one of us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that through him we have life, that we have life to the full. And so, Father, as we anticipate your coming, we pray that you would just fill us and satisfy the longings of our hearts. And, Father, would you remind us once again and bring us to a place of wonder, just the good news of Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I just want to ask you a question. When was the last time you read or heard something and you thought to yourself, this is too good not to share? This is too good not to share. But when's the last time when you received something or experienced something and you thought to yourself, I've got to tell somebody this? There are some stories, perhaps, that when you hear it, you can't help but to retell it, so they can check it out themselves, so they can experience what you've experienced. Because oftentimes when you experience a certain level of joy, you want other people to share in that joy. It's natural. It's very human. Well, I'd like to share with you yet another story. And for many of you, it's a familiar story. For some of you, maybe it's new, or maybe some of the details are a bit hazy. But it's a story worth telling. It's a story worth retelling because it's a story of good news that everybody was meant to hear. See, this story is full of beautiful paradoxes woven together in such a way where it reconnects us with the idea that good things, especially good news, are meant to be shared. And so let's navigate through this passage because we'll see a lot of that. We'll see a lot of contrast. We'll see a lot of paradoxes. But one thing is very clear. Something good is happening. Now, as the story begins, it starts with Caesar Augustus issuing a decree for a census to be held, which triggered a sequence of events which forced everybody to register in their hometown. And it was probably a very impulsive decree because, once again, it's a reminder that living under the reign or the reign of imperial power is absolutely just horrific to live under and always living under the whim of the emperor. And everybody's scrambling to get back with not a whole lot of preparation. You can't make hotel reservations online. There's no such thing as Airbnb back then. You just hope as you head home that maybe family can take you in, or perhaps that there's room at the inn. And so here in verse 4, we see what happens to a couple named Joseph and Mary. Let's take a look once more. And Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary. He was betrothed and he was with child. And when they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Now, for Joseph, his hometown is Bethlehem, which is a three-day journey back home. And perhaps, most likely, it wasn't a planned visit home, given the fact that his wife, or his soon-to-be wife, Mary, was pregnant. There's no way they would have made the journey unless they were forced to. And by the time they got to Bethlehem, it was time for her to give birth. Now, you figure that they would be welcomed with open arms, if you will. There might be some kind of a homecoming. We do not see any mention of family. And given the fact that this is a unique birth, it's not hard to see why this would be the case. Yes, they were engaged, but they were not married yet. And hence, having a child in this situation really did not bring joy normally one would expect given the situation. And unlike John's birth, as we covered last week, there was no great joy. There's no surprise. And all what we see here is that Jesus' birth kind of happens underneath the radar. Word does not seem to be spread, at least at first. And so, where would this child be born? Previously, the angel declared, he will be great and he will be called Son of the Most High. And what kind of place would a person like that be born? One would think that this person perhaps be born in a palace or be born in a temple of some sort or something that is suitable for a king. But instead, we see this in verse 7. And then she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. So here's the great paradox. Jesus, who is called, again, the Son of the Most High, is not born in royalty as one would expect. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed in a manger, which is essentially a feeding trough for animals. And despite the fact that this child that was prophesied to be great and mighty, and given the name and the throne of David, that he will reign over the house of Jacob, as the angel Gabriel said previously, his beginnings was anything but that. It was humble. It was very ordinary. Now, Luke could have kept all these details on the down low, under wraps, selective censoring, for just, this seems like such an odd thing. Every word, every detail, every description that's written here is written for a purpose. For starters, it's almost as if God was saying that there is dignity in this place, even in the ordinary and the mundane, even in less than ideal circumstances. It's almost as if he's saying new birth can happen. God would have it no other way than to do it this way. Initially, we don't see the same kind of response that we saw when John was born, at least not yet. It was initially a private affair between Joseph and Mary, but that was about to change. Like I said earlier, there are certain things in life that we experience or we receive that it's hard not to share. And the moment when each of my kids, and I have four of them, and each of them, I think, were pretty much the same, after their birth, we all did what? We all picked up our phones and we texted really quick our parents or our friends or relatives or siblings. We wanted to get the word out because why? This is a joyful thing for our family and it's just naturally to share that joy. And so here in this situation, it's kind of odd because, again, Joseph is in his hometown and yet there is no family present, and it's almost as if God has to intervene for something to happen. It's almost as if God couldn't contain himself for much longer. Word has to get out. The event was meant to be shared, and once again, God employs angels to get the word out. Now, who would God approach first? Typically, those, again, who would hear good news first, especially a birth of a child, are those who are most important to you, your parents, your relatives, at least people you entrust important information to. And once again, there's a bit of a paradox. You think it'd be Joseph's family. You think it'd be the religious community that would be the first to know. But who would God approach first? Let's take a look at verse 8 and onward. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone down on them, and they were filled with great fear. Once again, we see the angels on the move, and they approach the shepherds in a field doing the graveyard shift, and they approach them with the glory of the Lord shone upon them in response, and as you would expect, they were filled with great fear. But as usual, as we've seen in these previous moments, the angel reassure them to fear not. They're not bringing bad news, they're bringing good news. Let's listen once more. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you that you will find a baby in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." Here's what the angel is basically saying. I'm here to announce that something amazing has happened that is meant for everybody to hear. In other words, this news is too good not to share. A Savior has been born in David's town, who is Christ the Lord. It's an invitation to believe in this good news. Not only that, it's an invitation to come and see it for yourself. The long-awaited Messiah that you've been waiting for is now here, and now you can go see Him. You can go find Him. There's no bright lights or fireworks. All the glory is contained in this child who entered into the world just like you and me. A child, small, vulnerable, independent, born in ordinary conditions, completely devoid of any kind of pretense, any kind of show. It was just very, very ordinary. Now let's pause for a moment and reflect, because there's some pretty significant things that are happening here. First, let's take a look at the recipients of these messages. And secondly, the message itself, because they're clues as to what God is up to. And for those who have heard the story over and over, the fact that shepherds were the first to be approached maybe doesn't seem all that surprising to us, given the fact that the shepherd metaphor is all throughout the scriptures. But if we were to step into their shoes, there's nothing typical or conventional about the recipients as far as who God would approach first. There's nothing about this encounter that's conventional. If anything, the remarkable thing is how unremarkable these shepherds were. They're everyday, ordinary kinds of people. It says a lot about the God, the kind of God that we have. That God is not just involved with the special or the extraordinary, if you will, but with all people, even whom we don't notice. It's for people who maybe feel invisible or who suffer silently. This announcement is basically saying, God does notice. You are seen. I hear your cries that others ignore. And I'm doing something about it, and it starts with this child. So this announcement itself also affirms this, that I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. It's an event that happened that's meant for everybody to hear, not just for a select few, not just for the elite, not just for the privileged, not just for those who we think are worthy of such things, but it's for everybody. It's for everybody. How fitting that shepherds are the first ones who hear this. God's announcement of this child's coming is to everyday people. It says a lot about the scope of whom God wants to reach. The kind of God that we have. A God who's inclusive. A God whose love is wide. And as we've seen so far in the beginning of Luke, God is on the move and much of it is unconventional. God once again reminds us that greatness and glory can be seen and found even in the midst of brokenness, even in the midst of our messiness of life, and even in the ordinary and the mundane. That God shows up in ways that we don't expect, including in places and among people that are largely forgotten. Not only does He show up, but He comes near to humanity. Not only does He come near, but He fully identifies with us, with the fullness of humanity, both in its beauty and also in its brokenness. Now, how would the shepherds respond to all this? We see in verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Would the shepherds believe what they've just heard? After all, why would God bother with them? Why would God associate with nobodies? Yet this encounter was undeniable, and despite maybe questions that may have swirled about, the only way they could find out for sure is for them to go and see it for themselves. Now, for all of us who maybe wrestle with whether or not this God thing is real or whether or not this Christmas thing is plausible, sometimes in the midst of our questions and in our doubts, we get stuck and we spin our wheels and we feel like we're going nowhere with all these things. But sometimes in order to go somewhere, to get some degree of traction, it does mean to go and see for yourself, to go and see for yourself, to just test God in His Word, to actually do perhaps what God might be saying to you, even though if the whole picture is not clear yet, even though things aren't, the I's aren't dotted, the T's aren't crossed, even when things aren't fully unfolded, God still calls us to move forward even when we don't know exactly what's ahead. And oftentimes the life of faith is like that. It's not, God, prove everything to me, then I'll believe. No, God just reveals just enough for you to say, take the next step and you'll see. Take the next step and you'll see. Take the next step and I'll show you. And that's what the shepherds did. They didn't know exactly what was unfolding, and yet they were willing to check things out. And we see them doing this in verse 16. They hurried off, they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in their manger. And when they had seen them, they spread the word concerning all that has been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at the shepherds, what the shepherds said to them. And so they found Mary and Joseph, and again, sure enough, it's exactly the way the angel said. And they saw Jesus with their very own eyes, and somehow, some way, just by seeing him, just being able to witness all this, it spurred them on. It naturally produced something within them that said, this is too good to be true. This is too good not to share. And then go and they tell everybody about this Jesus. They became natural evangelists, not because they were told to do so or because they were forced to do so. Like anything, whenever we receive something, whenever we receive joy, joy is enhanced when we share it. You want others to know, you want others to experience what you yourself are experiencing. I know this illustration is a little silly, and I think I've shared this before, but when we moved to Boston, eating lobster was kind of a novelty in our family. And so my kids at the time were young, and they never had it before. And so one summer, we were in Kennebunkport, and I got steamed lobster, thinking that I would have it all to myself, because they were kind of mac and cheese kids back then. They weren't that very, very adventurous. And so I let Matthew, who was about seven at the time, try a piece. And he groaned in delight. Maybe exaggerating a little bit, but yeah. Because he had his first piece of lobster. And as a dad, it was kind of gratifying to see his son enjoy something that I enjoyed. And in fact, he and Justin ended up eating all of it, most of it. And yet, I wasn't like, oh man, these darn kids like ate all my lobster. Rather, I was happy. It brought me delight to see them enjoy something. And I was happy because, again, something like this, just as silly as a lobster, is too good not to share. It's like driving around in the midst of a crazy storm. All of a sudden it clears up and you begin to see the sun. Yet it's still raining and you see double rainbows, right? And it's just like a sight to behold. What's your first instinct? You want to tell somebody about it, right? You want to Instagram it. You want to Facebook and say, look at this, right? Look what I see. I want you to enjoy what I'm seeing. Or maybe you're going on a hike and it's about dusk and you see the sun setting and colors are all throughout the air. And you just wish that maybe your good friend was with you to share in this moment. You take a picture and send it, hey, look at this. I wish you could experience this. Beautiful stories also had the same effect. There's a heartwarming story told by Shirley Wang on WBUR. Maybe you've read it or listened to it the past few weeks, about an unlikely friendship between Charles Barkley. If you know who Charles Barkley is, back in the 80s and 90s, he was like the best basketball player, short of Michael Jordan, second to Michael Jordan, really. And now he's an NBA commentator, TNT. So Shirley Wang tells a story about an unlikely friendship between Charles Barkley and her father, Lin Wang, a Chinese immigrant who was a cat litter scientist from Iowa. And so they happened to be staying in the same hotel, and Lin saw him sitting at the bar, and so he goes and strikes up a conversation and says hello. And since there were only two people in the bar, they just kind of struck up a conversation. Charles Barkley is enjoying this, and he's like, hey, I'm hungry. Why don't you join me for dinner? And so they grabbed dinner for 2 hours. They ate, had a good time. After dinner, they went back to the bar. 2 more hours, just chatting away. And Barkley, after the night was over, and they were in the same hotel for 3 nights. They did this for 3 nights. At the end of the weekend, Barkley tells Lin Wang, hey, if you're ever in these cities, text me and we'll get together and we'll hang out. And so they kept in touch. And so whenever Lin was in the city that Barkley happened to be in, they would get together and have dinner. One day, Lynn found out that Charles Barkley's mother had passed away, and so he hopped on the next plane to Leeds, Alabama. It's a rural town in Alabama, to his mother's funeral. And so he walks in, and as you might guess, he's probably the only Asian guy in this funeral. And everybody turns around and looks at him, and who's the Asian dude? And Barkley looks back and smiles. That's my boy, Lynn. And so Lynn would share with his family and friends about this his relationship with Charles Barkley. And most people, including his own daughter, was a little skeptical. Like, are you just kind of pulling a fast one over me? I have a text to prove it. I have pictures. And yet, they just weren't really convinced of this. Now, eventually, as the story goes on, eventually her father was diagnosed with cancer. And unfortunately, he passed away. And so Shirley took his phone and started texting all his friends, letting them know of what happened. A week later, during a hot summer day in Iowa, a funeral was held for her father, Lynn. And guess who shows up? A sweaty Charles Barkley, all 6 foot 6 of him, comes lumbering down the aisle. He even gave a moving eulogy in remembrance of him. And it was then Shirley, his daughter, and all his family members realized for the first time, wow, they really were friends. After the funeral, they kept in touch. She kept in touch with Barkley and actually interviewed him. And as she got to know Charles Barkley, she realized how close his father and Charles Barkley was. In fact, most of the conversations that he had was actually about her and her brother, because they're family men, and they talked about their kids. And Charles Barkley told her how proud her father was of her and her son. And so it was amazing to Shirley that Charles Barkley knows all these things about me, even though this is the first time ever meeting him. And it was then he realized, yes, this is the real thing. Now, listening to her story, and I recommend you, if you could find it, look it up. It's better to listen than to read it. But it got quite the reaction on social media, and it kind of took her by surprise. And as I was listening to it, I confess, I was tearing up a little bit, as I was listening to it. And I was wondering, what is it about this story that is so compelling, that's so interesting? Why is this being shared and circulated all over the place? And I think, this is my own take, I think part of it is just unexpected, right? It's part of the reason is just they're just so different from each other. I mean, one's a big time celebrity known all over the world, different race, different culture, different socioeconomic background. He's a celebrity, and the other guy is fairly ordinary. Somebody you might find here at our church, right? It could be like our dad. You could be like, you know, just somebody that we would know. It was such an unequal and unlikely relationship. But I think that's the beautiful thing about it. Because until you really get to know one another, you don't realize how much more you have in common than what you are, what you hold not in common. In later interviews, Charles Barkley would admit that despite his fame, despite everybody knowing who he is, he really has few friends, he says, and he admitted this. At least friends that he wanted to be with. And the price of fame, he said, is that oftentimes people would want stuff from him. Whereas his friend Lynn, he could just simply be himself and have a normal relationship. And on the flip side, what's so compelling is this idea that you can be friends with somebody with people you have no business being friends with. People who are so accustomed to staying in your own lane. And it's hard to imagine relationships with people who are so unlike you. It seems so far-fetched. And so for the longest time, no one took Lynn's stories seriously, even her daughter, until Charles Barkley showed up at his funeral. And that's when everybody took it seriously. And this is her words, not mine, as she reflects and finishes off the story. And this is what she says. I know how much his friendship with Charles Barkley meant to my dad. It was not just a relationship with a celebrity. It shed light on the possibilities of this world, a world where someone like him could just say something cool and something charming and befriend somebody like Charles Barkley. I'm so glad that now I get to share my dad's number one dinner party story with everyone else. Shirley went and saw for herself that this was a real thing. And it makes all the sense in the world that she would want to share this story with other people. And I think that's why this story is pretty impactful, because we all imagine and long for a world where there are no more divisions or no more distances in our relationships. There's something compelling when someone who seems so inaccessible and unapproachable actually is approachable and accessible, and you can have a normal relationship with that person. I mean, no disrespect to Charles Barkley, but there is someone else out there who is much greater and much mightier. Somebody who's more powerful, someone who's more all-knowing and holy. And that person, that someone, has made himself accessible, personal, and relatable, becoming like one of us in the flesh. If there's any proof or any clue, at the very least, of God's existence, it's in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is through Jesus where we, who were once estranged from God and distant from God, can now actually come near to God. God is now completely accessible and approachable. That through Jesus, we can actually have a real, normal relationship with the one who created us, the one who knows us fully, the one who accepts us. When we believe this to be true, and when we go see and experience it ourselves, it's a game changer. It changes the trajectory of your life. When you believe it, when you see it, when you experience this relationship with the Almighty God, it's hard not to share this with others. Because it pales in comparison to any kind of relationship, any kind of experience you might have. Maybe for some of us, the good news, this good news, for some reason, no longer seems like good news. It doesn't seem compelling. And sometimes life has a way of just being so overwhelming that we just cannot see life clearly. Sometimes we just feel very numb and indifferent to everything, let alone God. And you know what? I think the starting point is just to be simply honest about it. To simply be honest before God, admit to God where you are, and just to ask God, God, help me to see again. Help me to wonder again. Help me to be awe again, just like when I was in awe the first time when I realized who you were. But as we, even just pausing in this moment, to notice our longings, to notice the thirst that's within us, is a good starting point. But it doesn't stop there. Yes, we reflect on Jesus and the story of his birth, but also who he will be. That this King of Kings, this Lord, this Savior, was sent from heaven to identify with us, to walk with us, to die for us. He was raised for us. All to do what? So that he could relate to us. This triune God is now completely accessible, approachable, and relatable because of Jesus. It's the relationship our hearts all long for and ache for. And so come to him. Come to him this morning. Be filled with him once again. Adore him. Lift our voices to him, that we would join with the angels, we would join with the shepherds in praise and adoration of our God and our King. So let us do that. May God, the God of grace, just fill us and show us how real he is to us this day. Let us pray. Let's take a moment and pause and just reflect upon the story of Jesus. Allow that story to be real to us and become a part of our story. So just invite you to pray. Invite you to come and see. Whether it be the first time or the 100th time, let's come and see and experience anew the joy that is found in this manger. That all the glory, all the majesty is contained in this manger because of Jesus resides in that manger. Just pause and pray, and I'll close us. Father, we I know for many of us, especially in the hecticness of this season, that even just that 20 seconds of silence was the first time we've had silence in a really long time. Silence to just recenter, hopefully, to recenter our thoughts on what's most important. Father, we come before you humbled and amazed once again of who you are and the kind of God you are. The kind of God who meets us where we are, who meets ordinary, everyday kinds of people. He meets us where we are and delights to reveal all of yourself to us. And so, Father, you know each of our journeys. You know where each of us are. You know the hardships and struggles that we face. You know the ups and downs that our life contains. Lord, I pray that in the midst of the messiness and the ordinariness of life, that you would once again reveal yourself and reveal your glory to us. Open our eyes and help us to see you clearly and to fill us with your joy, fill us with a hope, fill us with the love that is found in Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen.